From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today, we continue this series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. Dr. Cairns will be with us in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 25. If thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. God's altar was to be built of unhewn stones, that no trace of human skill or labor might be seen upon it. Human wisdom delights to trim and arrange the doctrines of the cross into a system more artificial and more congenial with the depraved tastes of fallen nature. Instead, however, of improving the gospel, carnal wisdom pollutes it until it becomes another gospel and not the truth of God at all. All alterations and amendments of the Lord's own word are defilements and pollutions. The proud heart of man is very anxious to have a hand in the justification of the soul before God. Preparations for Christ are dreamed of, humblings and repentings are trusted in, good works are cried up, natural ability is much vaunted, and by all means the attempt is made to lift up human tools upon the divine altar. It were well if sinners would remember that so far from perfecting the Savior's work, their carnal confidences only pollute and dishonor it. The Lord alone must be exalted in the work of atonement, and not a single mark of man's chisel or hammer will be endured. There is an inherent blasphemy in seeking to add to what Christ Jesus, in his dying moments, declared to be finished, or to improve that in which the Lord Jehovah finds perfect satisfaction. Trembling sinner, away with thy tools, and fall upon thy knees in humble supplication, and accept the Lord Jesus to be the altar of thine atonement, and rest in Him alone. Many professors may take warning from this morning's text as to the doctrines which they believe. There is among Christians far too much inclination to square and reconcile the truths of Revelation. This is a form of irreverence and unbelief. Let us strive against it and receive the truth as we find it, rejoicing that the doctrines of the Word are unhewn stones, and so are all the more fit to build an altar for the Lord.
Fill all the earth below.
One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts. Entitled, How We Got Our English Bible, this short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. As he continues this series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called Old News, New News, Good News. In verses 9 and 10 of chapter 10, Paul gives one of the best descriptions of the way of salvation to be found in the New Testament, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. As Dr. Cairns will explain, Paul is talking about a particular kind of faith in this passage. This is not a mere assent to historical fact, but a wholehearted reliance upon Christ for salvation. True saving faith accepts the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes to God on His terms, with no reservations. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, Old News, New News, Good News.
This passage to me very clearly establishes that God demands a particular kind of faith, and He places everybody who hears the gospel under obligation to exercise that faith personally. Now there are people who immediately object, but I want you to see what I am basing this on. Here is the word of faith that we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I say there are some who object to the statement, both parts of my statement. Some object, God is not here demanding a particular kind of faith. And at first blush, there seems to be some reason to their argument. They say, here the contrast is between faith and works. That is, between faith and no faith. It is not a contrast between one kind of faith and another. And as I say, at first blush, that seems to make sense. Until you stop and realize that Paul was addressing the Jews. Now listen. The Jews would have said to Paul, but we do have faith. You say we keep the law, but we still have faith. We believe in the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. We do have faith. But you see, Paul is saying that saving faith is a very particular kind of faith. It is not a general assent. It is not what is called by theologians a mere historical faith. It is not an acceptance merely of the facts of divine revelation. It is a very particular kind of faith. It is faith in Jesus Christ. And you will see in verse 9 immediately something of the contempt of saving faith. If I could sum verse 9 up, it would be saying this, that this faith is a conviction of the truth of the gospel. It is a true faith that entirely accepts the truth of the gospel concerning the person of Christ and the work of Christ. Now let me make this clear to you. Those two things are inseparable in God's holy word. The person and the work. You cannot have faith in the work while you are fundamentally wrong about the person. And you cannot have faith in the person if you are fundamentally wrong about his work. Here in Romans 10, verse 9, we have this emphasis on the totality of the message of the gospel, which is the person of Christ and the work. And these are two truths that are so interlocked. You destroy any part of the biblical revelation of the person of Christ, that he is God and man in two distinct natures, yet one undivided person forever. You destroy any part of that doctrine of the person of Christ, and you have automatically destroyed the biblical teaching of the work of Christ. A Christ who is not God incarnate is useless as a redeemer, useless to perform such a fulfillment of the law as to provide us with a perfect righteousness, useless as the bridge between the throne of God and the heart of a poor sinner. Only if he is God of very God can he place his hand upon the throne and his hand upon the head of the sinner and bring them back together. On the other hand, a Christ who is not truly man cannot save us. That's why the Bible teaches the incarnation, the coming of the Son of God in true, not merely something like true, but true human flesh. That's why he brought into union with himself a true human body and a true human soul. Because while we need a Redeemer who is truly God, we need a Redeemer just as much who is truly man. Because by man came death. By man must come the resurrection from the dead. It was a man who led us out of paradise. It must be a man who leads us back into the Eden above. So here there is a conjoining of these two great aspects, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And true faith is convinced of the truth of Scripture on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And in being so convinced, it repudiates all hope in personal works righteousness. It gives up all dependence on anything that man may do for himself, and true faith therefore abandons itself to this one who is God manifested in the flesh, who lived and died and rose again for the salvation of sinners. Now that generally is the content of saving faith. It therefore is a faith that has the classic elements that Reformed theology has attributed to it of assent and trust. Assent, and if I could alliterate, abandonment. Abandoning oneself to Christ. John Bunyan, when he was describing this, talked about coming to the throne and feeling I can't get through, I'm not getting through, I'm going to perish here. Despite praying for salvation, I'm going to perish. That was the awful thought. And of course the temptation is to give up. And then Bunyan said, well, if I don't stay here, I'm certainly going to perish. If I leave off from the throne of God crying for his mercy, I'm certainly going to perish. So if I'm going to perish, then let me perish at the throne. But of course you can't perish there. You cannot perish there. Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. There humbly fall before his feet, for none can perish there. Here's the content of saving faith. But verse 9 emphasizes the confession of saving faith. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Lord. Let me paraphrase that. If you personally will confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord. Here's the confession of faith. You see, it does assent. It abandons the soul to Christ, and in so doing, it makes him Lord of the heart and Lord of all. I have to say, when I read this verse, I wonder where the whole controversy about lordship salvation arose. Well, maybe I shouldn't say I wonder, because once I posed the question, I could give you two or three answers that would answer it with varying degrees of saltiness. And being a very sweet person, I'll not do that. Here's the theory of some. You can come to Christ and just make a verbal confession, he is the Lord. You can come to Christ and just ask him, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then you live whatever way you live. And he's not Lord of your life. And you had no intention of making him Lord of your life. He's your Savior. Down the line, he may become your Lord. That's the theory. Just 2 weeks ago, after the service here, I think it was Brother Dr. Overley introduced me to some folk visiting missionaries. They're fighting this battle on the mission field, because there are so many American missionaries going among these souls dead in sin. and just clocking up decisions. Even though there's nothing in the life to show Christ as Lord. They gave me an outstanding example. This is the most egregious misuse of Scripture on this subject that I've heard. But they gave me an outstanding example. And they said that they have one missionary. I will not go into any detail as to his religious pedigree here in the States. But he's a fundamentalist Bible believer. And I have no doubt sincere in what he's doing, but sincerely wrong. And he has clocked up in the last year or so, I think it was something like 2,000 or 3,000 converts. Huge number of converts. Now the Mormons came to him and they were laughing. They say, "You claim all these people as converts, but they're in our church. They're Mormons." To which he replied, "When it comes to the judgment day, you'll not be laughing, because these people have prayed the sinner's prayer, and they are saved, and they will be saved, and you'll lose them at the end." Now, where on earth can you find that? "If thou shalt confess Jesus as your Lord." That's the statement here. And I put it to you that by any understanding of the language, if he is not your Lord, he is not your Savior. That's absolutely plain. The confession of the Lordship. But stop and think of it for a minute. Stop and think of this. I would to God that preachers sometimes would get beyond their own rhetoric and just try to apply at least a modicum of common sense. Of course, common sense is the most uncommon thing in the world. But let's say, you say, "I believe." For example, the words of Romans chapter 9, verse 5. "Christ came who is over all, God blessed forever." I believe that. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God come down to earth as a true man. I believe that he lived the sinless life for me, that he died an atoning death out of love for me, that he rose again the third day from the dead according to the Scriptures. I believe that he ascended into heaven. I believe that he's sitting at the right hand of God interceding for me. I believe that my name is inscribed upon the palms of his hand, that it's written upon his heart. I believe all that, and yet I do not crown him my Lord. Can you honestly, possibly, profess such a belief without it having the inevitable consequence? No man has ever caught any glimpse of the greatness and the glory of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus without being prostrated before him to cry like Thomas, "My Lord and my God."
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake, If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.